Amen. Thank you, Brother Ray. Thank God for that. Amen. Romans chapter 8 this morning, verses 33 through 39. Romans chapter 8. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Title of the message this morning, this warranty never expires. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for today. And Lord, as we look at your precious word this morning, we pray that you would use it in our midst, use it in our hearts. Lord, you know every heart, you know every life, you know every need. And I pray this morning that you would meet needs. And Lord, for those here this morning that have never trusted you as a personal Savior, obviously their greatest need is salvation, a relationship with you. And I pray that they would comprehend that this morning. I pray that you'd help them to grasp that, that that's by far their greatest need. I pray you convict them and draw them to yourself. I pray you'd use this message to bring glory to you and to speak to our hearts. In Jesus' name. Amen. I think that this is the fourth week or so that we have dealt with the subject of eternal security. That is, that once a person's saved, they're saved forever. Why are we devoting so much time to this one subject? For a number of reasons. First of all, the Bible denotes a lot of time to the subject. Hundreds and hundreds of verses. Secondly, there's a lot of wrong teaching in this area, on this subject. A lot of misinformation, a lot of misunderstanding. And then thirdly, this is an area that a lot of Christians struggle with. They don't always act saved. They don't always feel saved. And if you've just recently gotten saved, you'll find in your life that you won't always act saved. And you won't always feel saved. And so it's important we understand this from a biblical perspective. You're human. Sanctification is a process. Salvation's instantaneous. At the moment you accept Christ as your Savior, you're adopted into His family. You become His child. Sanctification, becoming Christ-like, becoming more and more like Christ and less like the person you used to be, that's a process. Life would be easy if it was instantaneous, but it's not. It's called Christian growth, and growth takes time. But as you spend time in the Word of God, as you're faithful in church, as you spend time in prayer, as you do the things you know to do, you're going to find yourself growing in your Christian life, growing in understanding, growing in the grace of God, growing in the fruit of the Spirit, and growing in victory over sin. But you will never have complete and absolute final victory over sin until you die. And then forever and forevermore, you'll have victory over sin. Praise God for that. But in this life, you're going to find you have to battle the world and the flesh and the devil. But our text, as we saw last time, makes it clear that once we are saved forever. Romans 8:31, what shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Verse 33, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Once God has justified you, who could step forward and say you're not justified? God justifies you. Verse 34, who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. So Christ is for us. He's not against us. He intercedes on our behalf. The Lord is the only one who has legal standing. And He is our attorney. He's our mediator. He's on our side. And so not only does Romans 8 teach this truth, but we find it throughout the New Testament in various forms over and over that once we're a child of God, we're His forever. For instance, in Matthew chapter 7, it records what Jesus will say to the unsaved in the day of judgment. When the unsaved person dies, when the person that's not a Christian dies and stands before God, Matthew 7:22 says, "Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." Notice that they were religious, even some of them. Hey, we're doing all these works in your name, and they're trying to merit their salvation, and they're being religious, and we've done all these things. And he says, "Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you." Jesus doesn't say to them in the day of judgment, I used to know you, but I don't anymore because you lost your salvation. No, those that die lost, those that die without Christ, he says, I never knew you. Because those that are lost were never saved. They didn't have it and then lose it. 1 John 2:19 teaches that those who make a profession and then one day walk away from it and don't return, they haven't lost their salvation. They were never saved in the first place. If you could lose your salvation, then this verse doesn't make sense. 1 John 2:19, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. Now, the Bible talks about backsliding. The Bible talks about being carnal. It's possible in your Christian life that you're going to make some bad choices and some bad decisions. And you're going to walk away from God. You're going to maybe get involved with sin. But God will chasten you. God will deal with you. God will work in your heart. And John is saying, for those that could walk away and never come back, he says it's because they were not of us. Not that they were saved and they lost it. They were never saved. I remember one time at a gas station, I was filling my car with gas. The man across was filling his car with gas, and I gave him a tract. He looked at it and he said, "You know," he said, "I used to go to church." I said, "How long ago?" He said, "Wow." He said, "It's been 10 years. I said, "What happened?" He said, "One Sunday, I just didn't go." He said, "I haven't gone back." Now, that's a man that never knew Christ. You can't walk away for 10 years and nothing ever happens and God doesn't deal with your heart. "Oh, it's been 10 years since I've been to church." John says they went out from us because they were not of us. Not they used to be with us, but now they're not anymore. No, they were never of us. You see, it's possible to make a profession. It's possible to pray a prayer. It's possible to come to Christ for the wrong reasons and say, "Well, I said a prayer." A lot of people come to Christ for what they think He will do for them physically. That's what a lot of TV preachers preach. Boy, you accept Christ and He'll make you happy and wealthy and healthy and give you good breath too if you just come to Him. And so people come for the wrong reasons. They're not repenting of their sin. They're not turning from that to turn to God. They're not concerned that they've offended a holy God. No, they come for all the wrong reasons. And when they come for all the wrong reasons, they're not truly getting saved. In John 3, Jesus said that a man must be born again to go to heaven. Now, if you can lose your salvation, then you must be born again and again and again and again thousands of times before you die or else get saved, born again right in late in life, right before you die. But no, he just said you're born physically. Now you need to be born spiritually. It's a one-time thing. You're born physically one time. You're born spiritually. Jesus answered, said unto him, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again." You must be born again. Our text this morning declares that nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. He's writing to Christians here. Not things present, not things to come, which would certainly mean that our sins can't separate us from the love of God. Because nothing could separate us. Paul told the Ephesian believers that their sins would grieve the Holy Spirit, not cause them to lose the Holy Spirit, which would have to happen if you could lose your salvation. Revelation tells us that those who are saved have their names written in the book of life in eternity past. So your name is not coming out every time you sin. Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man, that's what Jesus would refer to himself many times, the Son of Man. He's the Son of Man and the Son of God. And that phrase, Son of, means of the essence of. He was literally the son of no man physically. Joseph was not his physical father. He was his stepfather. He was of the essence of man. He's of the essence of God. He says, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. Now, if Christ's eternal purpose is to save, would it not make sense then be better to just take us home to heaven immediately after we get saved if we could possibly lose our salvation? Is it not unnecessarily risky to leave us here and chance us losing it? 2 Timothy 1:7, for God hath not given us, believers, the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Well, if we could lose our salvation, then we ought to fear. We ought to fear. That's something to be afraid of, we could possibly lose our salvation. And Christ promises us peace. He promises us fullness of joy. He said, peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled. Neither let it be afraid. These things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. So these things I have spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. Well, how could these feelings be possible if the threat of hell is ever imminent? If the possibility of hell is ever present? Because at any moment, if I sin and lose my salvation and then die before I can repent and get saved again, I'm going to go to hell. So how could I have peace and fullness of joy and all of these things? In John 14, Jesus twice says, let not your heart be troubled. Again, he's speaking to believers. Don't allow your heart to be troubled. But if we could lose our salvation in time, how could we not be troubled? It seems like we ought to be troubled. We ought to be troubled often. In John 14, 2 and 3, said, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. The promise that Jesus gave was contingent upon one thing. Not them staying sinless or being backslidden when they died, but if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. John 17:3 says that to know Christ is to have eternal life. This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. But once a person knows Christ, they have eternal life. Once you know him, it's impossible to then all of a sudden not know him. Remember the words of Jesus to those being cast in hell. I never knew you. In John 14, Jesus told his followers that because he lived, they would live also. In other words, he guaranteed their eternal life based not on them, but based on him. Matthew 11:28, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. There is no true or lasting rest as long as we have the possibility of losing our salvation and going to hell. The Greek makes the case for eternal security in some ways even more emphatically than the English does. John 10:28, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. That word never comes from a Greek word meaning not at all anymore. By no means, in no case, not ever. That's pretty emphatic. He said, when you come unto me, you cannot ever lose it. Never, in no case, in no circumstances. The Lord has given us assurance in the strongest terms possible. Once we've accepted Christ as our Savior. In Luke 18, Jesus told a parable that condemned those that trusted in themselves. That's what the Bible says. He was condemning them. Well, if I'm working to keep myself saved, I am trusting in myself. I'm trusting that I can possibly be good enough and hang on. When the Bible uses the word, when it speaks of eternal life, it is using the same Greek word that is used for the existence of God. That God is eternal, as in Romans 16:26, or the glory of God, Romans 11:36, the eternality of the glory of God, or the power of God, 1 Timothy 6:16, and the kingdom of Christ, Hebrews 1:8, and the glory of Christ, 2 Timothy 4:18. It's using the same exact Greek word that refers to His glory and His power and His eternality and all of those things. We know that all of those things will exist forever, no matter what forces are brought against them. So too will our eternal life last forever, no matter what forces are brought against it. In 2 John, John is writing to the believers to stay faithful. And the consequences to not being faithful were not said to be a loss of salvation, but rather a loss of reward. So over and over in a multitude of different ways and different verses, the Bible teaches that everlasting life really is, no surprise, everlasting. God means what He says. Look at our text again. Romans 8:35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And the question is a rhetorical kind of question. Nobody can. Nobody can separate you from the love of Christ. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? So tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword. As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I want us to look at verses 36 and 37 separately from this context, so we'll consider them next time. But look at the other verses. He is saying that nothing can separate us from Christ's love. Nothing can separate us from God's love. And so he mentions tribulation and distress and persecution and famine, nakedness or deprivation of provisions, if you will, and peril or sword or death or life or angels or principalities or powers or things present, things to come, or height or depth, or any other creature. That's pretty all encompassing. And a lot of the words that he uses here, the language that's employed, is familiar because it is used elsewhere in the Bible in regards to the presence of God or the love of God or other attributes of God. Ephesians 3:17-19, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. In Psalm 139, the psalmist said, O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Now, verse 2, thou knowest my downsitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. Whither shall I go from thy spirit? For whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. God's holding on to you. If you let go of God, He's still holding on to you. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. And we learn from the Word of God that God is omnipresent. He's anywhere and everywhere. God is omniscient. He is all-knowing. He knows the end from the beginning. God is omnipotent. He is all-powerful. Now, all of that gives more meaning to our text and to our understanding of the subject at hand. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance. Again, he's writing to believers. This inheritance is yours, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God. The power of God. We're kept by the power of God. He's omnipotent. He's all powerful. We're kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. We're kept by His power. Now in Paul's list in Romans 8, where he is endeavoring to impress upon us that nothing will and nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is David's point in Psalm 139, where he says, wherever I go, God is there. And he's got a hold of me. And he specifically mentions powers and principalities. Now that is interesting because in Ephesians 6, we are told that those are two of the things that we wrestle against. Powers and principalities. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. That seems to be our battle, but instead they're energized, empowered by unseen forces behind them. We wrestle against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, or in light of that, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Now, that word principalities that he uses here in verse 12 is the same Greek word that Paul uses in Romans 8, saying principalities cannot separate us. They cannot separate us from the love of Christ. The word, it refers to magistrates, those that are first in rank or chief, those that are rulers. In other words, some powerful, influential people. They cannot separate you. And he mentions powers. In Romans 8, it refers to a force or a strength, even special miraculous powers. Now, we know that the devil has, to some extent, special miraculous powers. And those will be brought forth, by the way, in the tribulation time. And so he's saying even powers. In Ephesians 6, it refers to authority, even superhuman forces and powers that are brought against us. Those two go along with the rulers of the darkness of this world. Spiritual wickedness in high places. Enemies and battles, in other words, that are too great for us. Battles we often lose when we're not spiritually prepared. Again, verse 13, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. So if we don't take unto us the whole armor of God, we're going to lose those battles against principalities and powers. So we find ourselves sometimes defeated in those battles because we're not spiritually prepared. And by the way, Christian, you don't know when those evil days are coming. We don't know. You don't know when it will seem like all the forces of hell have united to bring you down. You don't know. The idea is we need to be prepared every day. And you get up and don't read your Bible, and you get up and you don't spend time with God in prayer, and you don't beg Him for wisdom and guidance and direction and protection. It may be your evil day. And you'll not be prepared. You'll not be ready. He says, in light of that, take unto you all the weapons that have been given you, the whole armor of God. Evil forces of darkness will cause us to sin when we don't put on the armor of God. And those evil forces are emboldened today, by the way. They are active. They are strong. 2 Timothy 3:13 says, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. And so, and no surprise there. We are witnessing spiritual wickedness in high places. We're seeing the depravity and malignancy of the rulers of the darkness of this world. Evil unleashed by monsters of iniquity. But Paul says even that, even when those diabolical forces come after you, even when men of power and influence with hearts set on fire of hell come against you, even when they succeed in tripping you up, even that can't separate you from the love of God. Thank God for that. In other words, the worst of the worst that the devil can throw at you still can't separate you from the love of God. If that doesn't help you understand your security in Christ, I don't know what will. The worst the devil has, the worst he can unleash to ruin your life, can't separate you from the love of God. His fiery darts can mess you up. No doubt about that. He can ruin your testimony. He can take away your joy. But he can't touch your salvation. He cannot separate you from the love of God. You have God's word on that. If you're saved, you have that guarantee. But what about if you're not saved this morning? You too today are a recipient and potential beneficiary of the love of God. Probably the most well-known verse in the Bible, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world." That's everybody in it. Every person. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world. No. But that the world through Him might be saved. Romans 5 tells us, when we were yet without strength, spiritually speaking, morally speaking, when we were yet without strength, when we were in the depths of our sin, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. And if you're here this morning, by the way, you are ungodly. We use that term, or that word to refer to people, "Oh man, that is really ungodly," to something especially wicked. But if you are not saved, you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, you are ungodly. But thank God that God died for the ungodly. He died for us in the midst of our sins. Verse 8, "But God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath." We'll be saved from the judgment to come through Him. Verse 10 says, "When we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son." So even if you're not saved this morning, God still loves you. God still loves you. And He's working in your life. He brought you here this morning. Now, He didn't drive up and pick you up in His car, but He caused you to come here. He allowed you to come here. He gave you the breath and health and strength to be here. And if you've never trusted Him as your Savior, He brought you to a church where you're going to hear God's plan of salvation. What you do with it is up to you. But a God of love has put in front of you His plan of salvation this morning to try to get your attention. But, and don't miss this, there is something. If you're not saved, there is something that can separate you from the love of God. Because if you die without Christ, if you die having never repented of your sins, having never surrendered to God, you will be separated from the love of God forever and forever and forever in a place called hell, the lake of fire. You will be one day separated. Right now, you're not. God's working in your life. And that uneasiness, that discomfort you feel right now, where you say, "Man, I can't wait for this church service to be over and I'm going to get out of here." Don't run from that. God's working in your heart. God's convicting you of sin. God's doing that because He loves you. He wants you to surrender. He wants you to turn from your sin and turn and accept His gift of everlasting life. He wants you to repent of your sin. Matthew 25:41 says, this is speaking of the day of judgment. "Then shall He say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." Prepared for the devil and his angels. He didn't prepare it for you. He doesn't want you to go there. He wants to save you from that. Verse 46, "These shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal." Everlasting punishment for those that never accept Christ. Eternal life for those that have accepted Christ. And God pleads with you to repent. Pleads with you to turn. In His love, He places roadblocks in your path to get you to turn from the path that you're on. That's the love of God. But one day those roadblocks will be removed. One day you'll hear your last gospel message. One day you'll have your last chance to repent. Don't assume that you'll have the mercy of God. So I'm only 30 years old. I got another 40 years. You don't know that. You don't know. If God's working in your life this morning and God's convicting you of your sin, you don't know that God will ever do that again. We'll talk a little bit more about that tonight. You don't know that. You have no guarantee. You have no guarantee you'll even live another day, but you might live another 40 years. You don't have a guarantee that you'll ever sit in a church service again, or you'll ever sit in a church service and be convicted of your sin. God's love is manifested in that right now. If you're convicted of your sin, God loves you enough. He's trying to draw you to Himself. Don't assume you can say no to God, no to God, no to God, no to God, and one day on your terms, in your time, in your way, say yes. Don't presume upon the mercy of God. Don't presume you'll have another opportunity. Don't presume the Holy Spirit will still convict you yet in the future. God's love is manifested today in that you're here and have an opportunity to get saved. Deuteronomy 30:19, I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life. That's God's message to you. Ezekiel 33:11, say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways. For why? Why will you die? The Bible talks about death. It's not physical death. It does refer to physical death sometimes. But when God says, why will you die? He's talking about spiritual death. Because all of us one day will die. But we don't have to die spiritually. The Bible refers to the second death. The first death is physical death. If I were to die right now, my soul would leave my body. You'd still see me. My flesh would be here. I'd fall over and Dan Randolph would have to come and finish the service. But my soul would leave my body, but my body's still here. That's the first death. Separation of my soul from my body. If you're not saved, you'll face the second death, which is the separation of that same soul from God forever. And so when the Lord says, why will you die? He's referring to that death. Physical death, there's not much you can do about that. But spiritual death, you can do everything about that. You make that choice. And he's saying, why will ye die? And so when the Bible refers to death in that way, it's that separation from God forever. In Revelation 20, verse 12, he says, I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. How can dead people stand before God? They're spiritually dead. They've actually been brought back to life physically, if you will, to stand before God and be judged for their sin, for the fact that they never trusted Christ. So the dead stand before God. He goes on to say, have I any pleasure in Ezekiel 18? Have I any pleasure at all that the wicked should die, saith the Lord God, and not that he should return from his ways and live? And he goes on to say, I have no pleasure in the death of him that dieth, saith the Lord God. Wherefore, turn yourselves and live ye. So if you're saved this morning, the message from the Word of God is nothing can separate you from the love of God. When you don't act like a Christian, you live like you used to live before you're saved. So I don't think I'm saved anymore. No, nothing can separate you from the love of God. If you truly trusted Christ, if you repented of your sin and took Christ as your Savior, nothing can separate you. Nothing. Not powers, not principalities. Nothing can separate you. But if you're here this morning and you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, right now you have tasted a little bit of the love of God and that God is pleading with you to come to Him. But if you die in that condition, if you say no one last time, then you will be separated from the love of God. What can separate you from the love of God? Dying without Christ. You make that choice. You make that decision. In fact, if you die and go to hell, you in essence chose that. You rejected God's offer of mercy. You rejected His hand extended to you that He'll save you, He'll redeem you, He'll forgive your sin. And if you say no to that, say, oh yeah, but one day I'll say yes. You don't know that. And you say no, this might be the last message you ever hear. This might be the last invitation you ever sit through. And if you say no to that, then what will separate you from the love of God will separate you for all of eternity. Because you rejected His offer of salvation. You rejected the mercy that He extends to you. So for the Christian, what can separate you from the love of God? The good news is nothing. Nothing can. Nothing. If you're here and you're lost, there's something that can separate you from the love of God. You make the decision. You make the choice. Father, I pray that you bless this invitation time now.